Moments of Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
How many of you out there like coffee? Are there any coffee lovers in the room? Raise your hand. Now, raise your hand high. Okay? Thank you. Now, if you're able, stand up. If you're able to stand up and you like coffee, stand up. Don't worry, nothing weird's going to happen. Not going to make you do anything. Go sit by someone else or anything. Just stay. Okay. Now, if you're a coffee drinker, coffee lover, who likes something in your coffee, in other words, you don't just like it black, you actually like something in it, would you remain standing? Those of you who are purists may be seated. Okay? Okay, so all of you who are standing right now like something in your coffee, right? Say right. Okay? Okay. Now, here's the deal. I'm old enough to drink coffee, obviously, but not mature enough to drink coffee. So I don't actually drink it. Stay standing for just a second. Don't worry. I'll let you sit down in just a minute. But my wife loves coffee. Okay? Now, how many of you like cream? Raise one hand. Okay? Now, if you like cream and also like sugar, raise the other hand. You're having a spiritual experience right now. Right here. This is for all of you who want to be charismatic but never had the guts to be there. You're being charismatic right now. Okay. You can be seated. Everyone can be seated. Now, here's the deal. My wife loves coffee. She does. Now, again, I am not a coffee drinker. Not because, again, I'm not old enough, because I certainly am. I've just never learned how to drink coffee. But here's the deal about my wife. She has a certain way that she likes her coffee. And what she says, and this is not hard, she says, I want my coffee to be skin tone, right? Okay. Well, that's pretty easy to do because I can put enough half and half in it to make it skin tone, right? Now, I've often wondered what happens in the summertime compared to the wintertime. Because I tend to tan out just a little bit during the summertime. But nonetheless, okay, so there you go. And then she likes these little sugar in the raw packets. You all got one on the way in. And you're wondering, why in the world did they hand us this on the way in? I'll explain it to you in just a minute. But my wife likes sugar in the raw. I don't know how many granules of sugar there are in a sugar in the raw packet. Let's just say there's 5,416. I have no idea. But my wife likes 3,815. And she gets it right every single time. I've been married to her for almost 21 years. I've never gotten it right once. Not once. But that's okay. It's my deal, not hers. But here's the deal. She has her perfect blend of how she likes her coffee. And that's just totally fine. No problem there. This is the grossest thing I'm going to do all morning long. Anyway. Woo, baby. Okay. Now, why do I use that illustration? Because here's the deal. Why did I give you a sugar packet? Here's the deal. If I ask you now to go get that sugar in the raw out of that cup of coffee, could you do it? Yes or no? It's ingrained in it, isn't it? In the same way, our lives are supposed to be a perfect blend of our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. That's in your notes if you want to keep them this morning. Our lives are supposed to be a perfect blend of our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. God is supposed to be allowed in our lives to so impact our lives that everything about us has changed. As a matter of fact, I put that in your notes as well. There's not a part of my life that my relationship with Jesus Christ does not ultimately touch and potentially change. And can I say it this way? It makes our life better. See, some of you this morning, you came today because someone invited you to church. So here you are on Labor Day weekend, and you find yourself in church, and you're trying to stay awake during the church service. And what I want to say to you is, this is that for some of us this morning, you think that a relationship with God is going to restrict you. It's going to take all the fun out of your life. No, no, no. I want you to know that God takes our life and makes it better. He takes our life and he fills us with good things. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 10:10, up on the screen, I have come that you might have life and have it to the what? Excuse me, great, 15 of you answered. And have it to the what?
Full.
If God created you, then he is the one who knows how to give you a full life. And he wants you to experience it. He doesn't want you to miss out on it. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all going to get richer. It doesn't mean that we're never going to have a flat tire, that we're never going to have a bad day. But it does mean that our inner disposition when those things happen can be different. We can actually have joy in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. No, that's not possible. Actually, it is possible. Because if we're in connection with Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who created everything, then we can have this sense of disposition that says, man, I may not like every detail that happens in my life, but I can still be joy-filled in the midst of it. That can actually happen. It really can. So, God wants to work inside of us. He really does. So, there's this guy by the name of Jim. Now, Jim's got a kind of an interesting situation. He's Jesus' half-brother. Now, you want to talk about a fate in life that's probably not all that much fun? Try being Jesus' half-brother. Okay? Because here's Jesus, and he never gets in trouble. Never gets a spanking, never gets a timeout, never gets scolded. The one time his parents get a little hacked at him is because he stayed at a church service a bit too long. Okay? So you're Jim, and you're growing up in this house. You could be a saint, but next to Jesus, you're considered a criminal, right? I mean, Jesus being Jesus' friend, hey, that's cool. But being Jesus' half-brother, it's got to be a pain, okay? I mean, let's just face it. Can we just be honest with each other for a minute? And then what happens is that Jesus goes into this public ministry. And what happens out of that is that Jim at first has a real difficult time believing that his brother is the Messiah. As a matter of fact, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get to a passage of Scripture where it's pretty clear that James is not clear at all that his brother is the Messiah. Now, we don't know what happened. But either because of the way that Jesus died, because of his willingness to lay down his life for people like you and I, everyday average people like you and I, or maybe because Jim saw the resurrected Jesus, his half-brother, who he knew had died, was raised from the dead. Something happened, and because that something happened, Jim's mind turned around, and he believed that his brother Jesus really was the Messiah. And Jim, we know, is James, who writes this passage of Scripture. Now, there's a couple of different passages of Scripture outside of the book of James that talk to us, that kind of compare food, if you will, to things of God. For instance, Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see. Matter of fact, would you read that out loud and together with me? Here we go. Read that out loud. Here we go. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And next verse, would you read that out loud with me too? Here we go. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Now, here's the deal. How many M&M lovers do I have in the room? Some of you have been distracted all morning long just because you've been wondering, what's the M&M bag doing on stage? Okay, you're thinking, and how do I get that? You're thinking, what's with the sugar and the raw? Give us some M&Ms. Come on, buddy. Help me out here. Okay, I know what you're thinking. Okay, so here's the deal. Okay, and then, okay, we've got pretzel M&Ms. We got peanut butter M&Ms. And we got just the peanut M&Ms. Okay, there we go. Now, how many of you, I just know I'm going to be mugged any minute now for this bowl. Okay, now here's the deal. James is like this bowl. There's so much goodness in the book of James. And so much differentiation to it. Some of us who have been Christ followers for a while have read the book of James several times. And what happens is that we just kind of get used to it. How many of you actually like chocolate? Like you actually like chocolate, okay? And you wouldn't mind having an M&M out of here, you know? Like what? But the thing, they're doing so many different things with M&Ms these days. Like when I was growing up, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, there was just like two kinds of M&Ms. Now there's 12. James is like that. There is so much goodness in James. And you eat a little bit of James. See, I don't know about you, but when I read the book of James in the New Testament, I can only read about three or four verses before I have to put it down and apply that to my life. That's all I can read. Not because I get bored, but because I'm, oh my goodness. So here's the deal. We've been led so well by our pastor. Pastor Kyle and Pastor Kathy have done a great job of setting up the entire book of James for us. They've served us so well the last 4 weeks. And this morning we're going to read chapter 5 together, and we're just going to delve into God's word. But here's the deal. I want you to know that there are morsels in here. Just as you crave these M&Ms, some of you, let's crave God's goodness. Let me just ask you this question. How many of you have at least one area of your life that needs to change? Anybody else in the room but me? Can I just ask, when is the best time to change? Later or now? Some of you are not sure. When is the best time to change? Later or now?
Now.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just open ourselves up to you. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would speak to us, because we want to hear you. Speak to us about the things that you want to change in our lives. And for doing that, we will give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, and then, white people can't dance, so I'm not even going to try. Okay. I'm holding in my hand 5 $100 bills. Okay. They're real. Okay. My wife asked me, this is going back into the bank after this illustration, right? Okay. This is not fun money for me. No. Okay. So James starts out chapter 5 talking about money and our wealth. And I've asked these four gals and one guy. Hey man, you picked the right gig, buddy. Way to go. Man, you did that well. Woo! Okay, so Dana's going to start us off, and she's going to read the first part of chapter 5 for us. Dana, would you do so, please?
Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you.
So, James is not condemning anyone because they're wealthy. James doesn't have a problem. Jim doesn't have a problem with people being rich. What he has a problem with is how these people are getting wealthy. And as you see there in your notes and upwards on the screen, you'll see that these people were profiting because others were suffering. That's his problem. That's his problem. Is that these people have been asked to mow, they've been asked to harvest, and these people are not paying them well. And what you're tempted to do in this thing is say, woohoo, cool, I'm not wealthy, not a problem. Okay? Now, let me just ask you this question. How many of you have this thing at home called a cupboard that has something in it? Some kind of food items in it. Has macaroni and cheese. Now yours may only have top ramen. I don't know. But how many of you have at least a cupboard with just a few things in that cupboard at least? Anybody? Raise your hand. Look around. Okay. How many of you actually own this thing called a pillow? How many of you, it actually is on this thing called a bed? And you sleep in this bed in something other than a grass hut. Okay, if that's you, then turn to your neighbor and say, I can tell you and I are rich. Because here's the deal. Compared to six billion other people, at least 4 billion people wish that they were you. You know that, right? 4.5 billion people on the face of this earth wish that they were you, that they lived in this country called America. You and I are rich. So how do we apply this? Well, I think two things. And this is not in your notes anywhere. First thing, I think if we're in a management position, we ask ourselves the question, am I paying our people the very best that we can possibly pay them? Now, I'm not privileged of knowing you one-on-one. Pastor Kyle does an amazing job of leading this congregation. He does know that, much better than I do. But those of you who are in management positions, I just ask you the question, are you paying your people the very best you can? One of the pastors here on staff, Pastor Jerry DeRider and I, we have fun with this because his son works for Bigby. And a great, obviously, West Michigan company. And every once in a while, I have been seen carrying under my shirt a Starbucks cup into this building, which Jerry calls the evil empire, just to have fun with me. You know, Starbucks pays their employees health insurance if they work about 26, 27 hours a week. Some of you are thinking, I'm quitting my job. I'm going to work for Starbucks. All I'm saying is, are you paying your people the very best? And number two, only other thing I would say to you is are you sensitive to the needs around you of anyone who has less than you? Are you sensitive to the needs around you of anyone who has less than you? Jim is saying to us this morning, don't you dare just go around and pretend as if there aren't needs around you, because there are. Be sensitive to those. Okay. Reader number two, would you read for us, please, Faith? Thank you.
Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Now, when James is writing this, when Jim is writing this, there are people who have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ who, because of that, are now facing persecution. Now, we're sitting here on September, whatever, 5th? 4th. Sure. Thank you. Time flies when you're having fun. On September 4th, 2011, and we have no comprehension at all what it really means to be persecuted for our faith. No one is about to stab a spear into us. No one is about to light us on fire because we are Christ followers. But in Jim's day, that was a very real possibility. And so these people are saying, wait. We're coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and not everything is turning out rosy for us. Our lives are on the brink of perhaps being destroyed. And Jim is saying, be patient. So can I apply it to us who are sitting here September 4, 2011, who are not being persecuted? Some of us are going to go into a job on Tuesday morning that's a very difficult job for us. And we have personality issues there that are really tough for us. We got a difficult situation. Some of us have put God first in our finances and we're eking by financially. And it's just getting under our skin a bit. Some of us had a fight this morning with someone in our home. It always happens on Sunday mornings. It just happens. We had this fight as we're going to church on Sunday morning. Okay, it's just us, right? Have you ever had that driving in the car? I'm mad! You know? And then you get out of church and you got the smile on. Hi. We love each other. All the time. It's always like this. Is there anybody real in the room? How many of you have ever had that kind of morning? Am I the only one? Okay? Some of you have a difficult relational issue. And you know what Jim is saying to us? Be patient. Allow me to work in that situation, God says to us. Now please, I'm not saying that as if I have no idea. Yeah, I can get up here and I can have fun and hopefully teach the Word of God in some way that the Holy Spirit gleans something into your spirit. But don't be mistaken. I could do a whole nother message this morning on the kinds of things that my wife and I have been through that would probably make you cry. We've been through some really tough days. And days that didn't just last for a week or two or a month, but days that lasted years of struggle and pain and agony. And it's to people like that and people like you who are in difficult situations that Jim just says, be patient. You're looking at the clock and you're wondering, why is it that this isn't turning around? And Jim would say to you and to me, be patient. Trust that God is working. See, there's this passage of scripture that many of us know. I think it's going to be up on the screen. And we know that God causes everything to work out or to work together for good, for those who love God. Now, see, a lot of Christ followers know that verse, Like, that's one of those verses that if you end up becoming a Christ follower, that after a year or two, someone wants you to memorize. So you memorize it. Like you get in a high school group or a middle school group, and someone wants you to memorize that verse. But do we actually really understand what that verse means? And the implications of it, which are there. If Romans 8:28 is true, then that directly affects our trust factor. Some of you are facing deep weeds right now. And you're wondering if God is anywhere involved. You're just about to lose your business. You're wondering if God is actually going to come through for you. Well, do you actually believe that Romans 8:28 is true? Because if you do, then God is working all things out. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect every day. It certainly has not been for me. But as I put up the rearview mirror of my life, I can see God working even in those very difficult times of my life. Jim says, be patient. God will work things out for your behalf. Okay, our third I got to do this here first, don't I? Okay, I got to do this first. Would you do me a favor? Turn to your neighbor, and I want you to, just for fun, turn to your neighbor and get the meanest look you can get in your face and just say, grumble, grumble, grumble. Go ahead, come on. Turn to your neighbor and just say, grumble, grumble, grumble. Come on, I want to see it. Come on. You guys can look a lot dirtier looks than that. I know you can. I know you can. Okay, now, there's just this little phrase here that says, don't grumble. Now, notice, there's no qualifiers here. Jim doesn't say, don't grumble unless that person has really ticked you off. Don't grumble unless you've heard that they've grumbled at you. Don't grumble unless they've just gotten under your skin a little bit. No, he says, don't grumble. Now you see, here's the deal. When I'm reading through the book of James and I get to chapter 5, verse 8, and it says, don't grumble. Guess what that means? That means don't grumble ever. How many of you have ever grumbled once in your life about someone else? How many of you think you might be tempted to grumble just once this next week? Jim says, don't grumble. Against your wife, against your husband, against your kids, against that coworker that drives you up a wall, against the church that doesn't do everything your way. It's not about your preferences when you come to church. Don't grumble. See, that's one little M&M, one little facet of truth in the book of James that ought to cause us to put down the book and say, God, would you help me become a person who never grumbles again in the rest of their life? Never again. Okay, third reader, wherever we are. Go for it.
Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned.
Throughout this letter, especially in chapter 3, Jim talks about the things that come out of our mouth. Pastor Kathy R.C. did a great job a couple weeks ago talking about the things that come out of our mouth. And Jim just mentions it here. In the New Testament, excuse me, in the book of Luke, which is in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus says these words, what you say flows out of your heart. Now, I really wish that verse wasn't there, because there are sometimes I say things and I want to blame them on someone else. But that actually says it comes out of my heart. So, Jim is saying, don't exaggerate. That's basically what he's saying. And if you ask yourself, why is it that people are tempted to exaggerate? Well, it's because there's something in their life that they doubt their worth about. They doubt their worth, and because they doubt their worth, they want to try and prove their worth. And the way they try and prove their worth is through exaggeration. But here's the deal. When we allow the person of Jesus Christ to come into our life and so penetrate us, then he affects everything in our life. As a matter of fact, it's going to be up on the screens. I encourage you maybe even to write this in or to write this down someplace. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are accepted and loved by the God of the universe. Now, just look at me for just a second. We may not have been accepted and loved by a parent. We may not have been accepted and loved by an ex-spouse. We may not have been accepted and loved by someone that meant a lot to us. Never forget this fact. You are accepted and loved by the God of the universe. And when you allow that to penetrate who you are changed forever. This milk went from regular milk to chocolate milk, and in the same way, God wants our hearts to be so permeated with His presence that we are never the same. And therefore, we never have to exaggerate again. And therefore, we can know we are fully loved. Some of you are thinking, man, I can make chocolate milk every time now, and it can be a spiritual experience. Hallelujah. Okay? And maybe it is. I don't know. Okay? Okay. Okay. Next phrase. Go for it.
Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise.
Now, you might be tempted to think that that's a fluff verse. Just a couple of quick comments. Jim says here, when you're in trouble, don't panic. Don't tweet about it. Don't Facebook about it. When you're in trouble, he says to pray. Don't call 57 friends. Pray. Okay, here we go. If you are 12 years old or under and you've been putting up with this message and you're just right on the verge of going to sleep or being bored out of your mind, I need you to do me a favor. Okay, help me out. If you're 12 years old or under, this is what I want you to do. On the count of three, I want you to hit your knees as if you're going to pray. Okay, like get down on your knees and pray. Okay, here we go. On the count of three. Can you do it for me? Here we go. One, two, three. Come on, go. Hit your knees all the way down. Come on, I'm doing it too. Hit your knees. Okay, good. See, I see kids doing it. Okay, getting hit in the back of the head with their seat. Sorry about that. Okay. Now that should be our response next time we get in trouble. Our knee-jerk response next time that we've got an issue should be immediately to pray. Not to cuss the situation out, but to pray. Okay, truth be told, honest confession. Yesterday morning, for reasons I won't bore you with, I was in Battle Creek in a hotel with my family. I had taken my kids swimming, my two little girls. I am now trying to get, I've tried to get my wife some time at Starbucks just to be by herself, and I'm doing daddy time, right? So I am now trying to get the little ponytail holder out of one of my daughter's hair. Now sometimes, I see some husbands laughing, thank you very much. You feel my pain here, okay? And sometimes it's really simple, but for some reason I cannot get, this has happened twice in my life, I can't get that thing out. My wife has got it so tied in there that she can get it out just like that. It will take a godsend for me to get this thing out. So I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm trying, and my daughter's saying, Daddy, stop! You know? And her hair's all mangled, you know? Now, what is Jim telling me to do in that exact situation? Pray. Don't get mad. Pray. You're going to be tempted to get mad at something this week. Pray. Trust God in the midst of that situation and pray. Philippians says, don't worry about anything, but instead pray. Okay? And remember, James 5:17 just says, whenever anything is good or perfect going in your life, sing. Just sing. Put a CD, whatever you got to do, MP3 player, and sing. Okay, reader number four, go for it.
Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
Now, I don't have time to talk about this morning, but in 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18 is the story that Jim relates to here in James chapter 5. When he's talking about Elijah. All I can say, all the time I have for you this morning, to tell you this morning is this. In the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 18, God says to Elijah, it's going to rain. But if you look at the end of chapter 18, you find Elijah praying for rain. Now, wait. If God said at the beginning of 1 Kings 18 it's going to rain, then why in the world is Elijah praying for it to rain? If God said it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. Here's the deal. Apparently, in your notes and up on the screen, apparently, there are some things that God wants to do on earth that will only be accomplished if we pray. Apparently, there are some things God wants to do that will only be accomplished if we pray. So, here we go. Some of you would love dessert. And there are things that God would love to give you, but the reason he hasn't given them to you is because you haven't prayed for them. Now, again, I can't promise you their whole life is going to go rosy. What I can tell you is what Scripture tells us. And that is that there are some good things that God wants to give us, but he doesn't give us because we don't pray. So Jim says, pray about those things. And he says to the kids, you think you want to go up and get that chocolate cake when church is over? Okay? Our prayers deeply matter. That's what Jim is saying. Our prayers deeply, deeply matter. Now, the two extremes are we either never pray or we demand of God when we pray. Those are two extremes. We can't be on either side of them. Instead, we just pray and we ultimately trust God. Okay? Okay. Last reader. Go for it.
My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
All Jim is saying here is this. Sometimes it's tempting when we watch someone make some difficult decisions or wrong decisions in their life, it's tempting just to put the blindfolds on and just to watch them go down a path of destruction in their own life. Like we just watch them. And we know that they're messing up, but we just kind of turn a blind eye and say, well, I just don't really want to pretend that Mike or Susie is kind of just going down that road. And Jim says, be loving. Take off the blindfold. Go in humility and say, you know what? I could be all wrong about this. And please understand that I make mistakes all the time. But I just sense that maybe you're going down a road that is not good for you and your relationship with God. Are you okay? Is everything okay? Again, you go in humility and love. That's how Jim finishes chapter 5.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.